Would you turn back with me to the portion of scripture we read there, Isaiah chapter 54. And I want to look at the first 10 verses of this chapter, but perhaps our focus will come down to verses 7 through to 10, which I want now to read. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. William Cowper has a hymn which speaks about judging not the Lord by feeble sense, for the way in which God hides his face behind a cloud of providence. And sometimes providences come into our lives and we try to understand what these providences are, and we try to understand what is happening to us, but we cannot. That was the problem that Habakkuk had in the Old Testament when God told him what God was going to do to correct his people. He was going to raise up a nation, and that nation was going to take the people into exile. And it was so astonishing to Habakkuk that he had to go back and he had to speak with the Lord. And there is that exchange between Habakkuk and his God in this prophecy. He could not understand what God was doing. What's happening to the nation? What's happening to me? What is God doing? And it's a question which carries with it doubts and unease. Perhaps we can put it a bit stronger, and sometimes we see that in that same question there is a degree of criticism or even complaint against God. In Isaiah's day, the people were despondent and down. They were in exile, or they were just about to come out of exile. But they were suffering. And they thought that Jehovah God had neglected them. They thought that God had forgotten them and forsaken them. Right back in chapter 40 at verse 27 we read, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and why speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" There we have the people saying, what is God doing? And it's the same kind of question that can arise in the soul and in the mind of Christians still. As we might go through difficult times for a whole variety of reasons. We don't have the same joy as we had in the past. And we can ask that same question, what is God doing? And the answer that we've given there in chapter 40 of Isaiah, right at the very end of it, is we are to wait upon the Lord and to renew our strength. Because the Lord is not weary with, neither is he weary of his people. You remember last time we were putting together all the different pictures that Isaiah gives us, four little pictures, four little snapshots that Isaiah gives us of the servant and the suffering of the servant. And through these little pictures that he gives us, Isaiah is telling us what in fact God is doing. And each one of these pictures develop and add a little bit more to our understanding of the work of Messiah, who is the servant in that image. And it comes to a climax in the picture that is given to us in chapter 53 of Isaiah. And there in chapter 53 we are told how God, through the Messiah, through His Son, is going to deal with sin. And the way in which He's going to deal with this question of being right with God. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 tells us. And last week we were looking in chapter 55, and the prophet was there challenging the people how they were living, because they weren't living in the light and in the experience of all that God had provided for them. There Isaiah is calling them, speaking to those who are thirsty. Why are you thirsty? Come and have wine and milk without money, without price. Why are you spending your labor and your life on things that don't satisfy you? There is in Jesus Christ, there is abundant satisfaction and provision for every one of our lives. The challenge that is given in chapter 55. He has made abundant provision for every one of His people. And He's calling them and us to enter into it and to enjoy these spiritual blessings. The pardon, the forgiveness that is purchased and made available, taught to us in chapter 53. And astonishing and amazing as these things are to them and to us, the wonder, the sheer richness and the breadth and the abundance of God's provision, it's not something that is iffy. It's not something that's got a doubt about it. It's not something that is up in the air and we don't know whether it's right or wrong or not there at all. Because that's the point of chapter 55, verse 10, 11, where God says that all that He's promising is undergirded, it's pinned, it's guaranteed by His word. He has spoken it, and it will not return to Him void, but achieve what He has purposed and intends. This gospel that is held out in chapter 55 is truly remarkable, rich, satisfying. And it is sure and certain because God has said it. But sometimes there is a problem. We have a saying, once bitten, twice shy. And we can understand perhaps the hesitation of the people to enter into a relationship with God. Is this really true? Because the relationship in the past broke up and broke down. Remember, these people have been in exile. They have been parted from their homeland. They've been taken under subjection to a foreign nation and a foreign people. They've been out of Israel in a land of Babylon. And you can understand perhaps the hesitation. Well, if the relationship didn't work first time, why should it work a second time? And these people had to realize that the fault was theirs. The treatment they've been through and the experiences they've had were due to their sin. It was the reaction of a holy God to their sin. But whatever they thought about their living, whatever they thought about their behavior, they must not hold any doubt about the love and the compassion of the Lord. Out of that love and compassion, the Lord has provided a servant, his son. Out of love and compassion, he has guaranteed the provision that the son makes. There is and there must be that confidence in the love and in the commitment of the Lord God to his cause. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The cause in general. But also there is that love and commitment of the Lord God to each and to every one of his children in particular. They are in the hand of Jesus, and nobody will take them out of there. The loving kindness and the mercies of God. That's what has been brought before these people in this chapter and these 10 verses. And as we read them and look at them tonight, we have here a book, a mirror, that will help us to understand ourselves and what the Lord might be doing or saying with ourselves. And how can we break this up in a way that we can remember and take it with us and apply it? I would suggest 3 simple thoughts. First of all, we have the people that were barren are now fruitful. The people that were guilty are now forgiven. The people that were forsaken are now restored. 3 simple structures helping us to understand this chapter. Let's take them each in turn then. Those that were barren are now fruitful. The first 3 verses of the chapter. And the image that we're given in these 3 verses is of Jehovah God. He is the faithful husband of his people. But he has to deal with an unfaithful wife. It's a relationship that we find so often in other places in Scripture. It occurs in Jeremiah chapter 3, but perhaps the most extensive treatment about it is in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 16. And there you have the image given of somebody looking at another attractive woman. She becomes his wife, but then she becomes unfaithful and goes away and plays the harlot. That's the spiritual relationship that is set up here. God is the faithful husband to his people. It was a relationship that was established way early on in the Old Testament. When God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But they were not faithful to the Lord, and they turned away to idols. And time after time after time, effort was put into calling them back, sending prophets and delegations seeking their restoration and their return. Every one of these efforts were evidences of the token and of the interest of a faithful husband towards his people. But there came a time when their behavior was openly defiant. There was no shame, nor was there any sensitivity over the way they were behaving as a wife to the husband. The behavior of these people was challenging to the character of God. So God acts. And they went into exile. And when they went into exile, there was a reduction in their numbers. They became smaller in number as a family and as a nation. But the way in which they behaved and the way in which the Lord deals with them, as we said, it's a mirror in which we can read our own life perhaps also. Just the same as the Lord dealt with his family then, the Lord deals with his family today. All of us have different weaknesses And we need to be vigilant against every one of these weaknesses. But there comes a time when perhaps that weakness is tolerated with us. And the Lord has to act, and he acts against us. And the appearance sometimes is that he's opposing us. But if you go back to Psalm 89, and you read there verses 29, 30 and 31 and onwards, you'll read there what the Lord is saying. Yes, he's making this relationship with his people. But if his people do not prove faithful, he will correct them and he will chastise them, and he will take and he will use whatever is needed to do that. But there will not be a change in the love that he has for his own. These people were going to be barren. They didn't have travail with child. They are desolate. Three different words that heap up upon us this barrenness that they were experiencing and going through. And to be barren in the New Old Testament was a sign of public disgrace. These people failed to reach their full potential. They failed to reach their full potential, and they were exposed in a shameful setting. They were barren. The Lord can deal with us also because of problems and difficulties with us to restore us. So often he starts with the least amount of pressure for change in us, calling us back to himself. He has a controversy with us. Something is not working out in your life. Something is going wrong in your life. It's got no significance for anyone else except for you. But you know that the Lord is speaking to you through that thing. And he's putting his finger on something that has to be addressed and has to be put right. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about the way in which the Lord loves his people and chastises his people. And that's what the Lord was doing to these people for long days through his prophets coming to speak with them. But they weren't listening and they weren't heeding, and eventually they had to go into exile. And they've been in exile now for almost 70 years. And things have changed. We're told here, cry out aloud, it says. But it's not the cry of pain in childbirth that is now mentioned. This is the cry of joy. The situation they were in, the experiences they were going through, are going to be reversed. The desolate one, the one who is severely barren, is going to bring forth abundant children. That's what the Lord is saying. Those that were barren are now going to be fruitful. And it's going to come about through the intervention of the Lord God in his power. As he came and intervened in the life of Sarah. Remember the description. She was past the physiological childbirth experiences. But the Lord intervened and she had a child. So the Lord is going to intervene now with his people. And those that were barren, having been through the exile, are going to be now fruitful. A period of correction has been gone through. And the Lord is going to visit his people with his arms filled with blessings. And he says that blessing is going to be such an extent and to such a measure that you need to erect bigger tents and you need stronger stays because you're going to have larger families. Don't doubt it, he says. Spare not, strengthen the cords and strengthen the stakes. There is no doubt about it. Don't limit the Lord in what he can do. This is the work and one effect of the suffering servant. God's grace displayed and evident among nations, gathering peoples to himself. God's grace doesn't come in measured amounts, but it comes abundantly and it comes willingly. For some time they were barren, with no blessing whatsoever. But the fault that was in them has now been dealt with and been removed. And the Lord has dealt with it in love to his people. And when that has been achieved and reached, there is then going to come a period of growth, of blessing, of fruitfulness. There will come a time of preparation for service. Those that were barren now are fruitful. But the second thing that we see here, not only barren, now fruitful, we also see guilty, now forgiven. Verse 4, one of these beautiful phrases that Isaiah often uses, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed." The image moves. It's not the image of a woman that is childless. Now it's the woman. It's now a wife that is widowed. And the way in which they lived, the way in which they behaved, the sin that was so steeped in their life, the sin that was so much a habit with them, these things that were in them that took them into Babylon, that brought God's displeasure upon them, that sin, that behavior casts a long shadow. It can be very firm and it can be very difficult to dislodge or to remove. But that's the purpose of chapter 53. The Lord's servant has come to deal with sin and to cover it up and to remove it. And so the Lord says to these people, "Fear not. Fear not." Chapter 41, 43, 44. Read them again and find for them this recurring theme that the Lord speaks to his people and he says, "Don't be afraid. Shame is not going to be your companion through the whole of your life for you." In different ways, at different times, that was the fault with them. Sin was in their experience and in their life. We're told here about their early part of their life. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Look back over the life of your nation to your young days as a people. And now come forward and look at these mature days in recent times. You're in exile. Sin was there in all of these steps and stages and phases of your life as a people. Just the same way as we ourselves, we can look back. We can look back over days and we can go back a long, long way in our life. And maybe there's something that even echoes as we say it this evening. Something from years and years and years back. And as soon as we mention it, it comes back to chase us. The ways in which we've gone wrong. Recent times and away down the years of our life. Life now has been perhaps lacking its impact on the success and the pleasure that we might have expected. And the Lord is saying, guilty, yes, but now forgiven. And remember what the prophet Joel said. Joel said, I will restore to you the years which the locusts have eaten. All of the blessings that were summed up in these wasted years, as it were, all of them will now be packed together and be given to God's people. There isn't a restoration of the same length of years. That's not what it's meaning. But what it's saying is that the blessings of these times that were spoiled through sin, they will now be packed together and will be given to God's people. Guilty, now forgiven. But sometimes it's difficult to take that on board to ourselves. Sometimes it's difficult to have that truth in our minds. It's so amazing. It's so rich. It's so astonishing. And the writer here is aware of that problem. And notice the way in which the arguments and arguments and arguments are set down, even in that very verse itself. Fear not. And he says, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt not be ashamed. For thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. For the Lord hath called thee by as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. You get the drift, the point, the arguments that the Lord is laying down upon these people, piling them up to break the mold of their thinking. Sin has been a problem, but it's been dealt with through the Saviour, through His suffering. You have now been forgiven. That grasp of faith, when we first come to the Lord, it's under attack always. We stumble in our Christian life. And sometimes we think that that is a threat to the blessings of God to us. Blessings that we once held precious are now under question. And we sometimes slip in our thinking that we earn these blessings. And if there's something wrong with us, we will forfeit these blessings. Yes, we will maybe forfeit them for a while. But we've got to constantly remind ourselves that the blessings that we have are ours because of God's grace. We are blessed, not because of what we are, but often God blesses us in spite of what we are. Sin is covered. It is forgiven. There is no more shame. There is no more disgrace. And then there is an astonishing argument laid down for these people. Remember, we said the image was here about a faithful husband and wife relationship. Notice what it says in verse 5. Thy maker is thy husband. The very one that is dealing with you as a nation, the very one that you've offended, the very one, your husband, he is the one who has forgiven you. And he is the one who receives you back. Almighty God, the one that we have offended, and none other but he is the one who says to his people, and these are precious words, your sins have been forgiven. Your problem has been dealt with. And as God looks down upon his children today, he sees only one thing. He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom he is well pleased. And he accepts and he blesses his own children for the sake of his own Son. It is the Lord who has said this. Be in no doubt, therefore. And sometimes that doubt makes it difficult for us to lay hold of this truth and to take it to ourselves. But the passage is saying, don't be in any doubt. Guilty you were in the past. But now you have been forgiven. The problem has been addressed and dealt with in the servant, in the Messiah. Barren, now fruitful. Guilty, now forgiven. And then there's that one third phrase I mentioned. Forsaken, now restored. And in verses 7 through to 10, the focus changes. Up till then, it's been the people that have been looked at. It's the people and their feelings and their experiences that have been talked about. But now things go all the way around. And now we are viewing these people from God's position. We are viewing these people from God's point of view. And the Lord is opening up and telling us about how he responded and why he did what he did with these people. He's been offended by their behavior. God will not allow his own children to sin and get away with it. God will not allow his own children to sin and get away with it. For them to think that it's okay to have that kind of sin in their life, that the Lord will not tolerate. And so therefore, when there was sin in these people, as there is sometimes sin with ourselves, what did the Lord do with them and what does the Lord do with us? He withdraws. That they might feel the consequences of their sin. Psalm 30 and verse 5 speaks about weeping in the morning. The Lord consigns us and them to the consequences of their sin. You've made your bed, lie in it. They went into exile and they felt it. But God has not changed in his affection for his own. That very love is behind all of his actions dealing with them. Again, Hebrews 12 tells us that it is out of his love that he corrects his own. It's the very love that brings him to do it for them. But that love of the Lord is not restricted in what he may use or what he might do to bring about that spiritual change that he's looking for. God may hurt us, but he does not harm his family. God may hurt us to correct us, but he does not harm his children. There can be times when that correction is very, very intense, very close to us and very sore. The prophet Malachi in chapter 4 speaks about the way in which he's going to be refining the Levites. He's going to burn out the problem that was in their life and the habit of their life. And he's going to do it for further service for them. And the Lord always has his eye on the clock, and he always has his eye on the temperature gauge. And his dealings with his people is never a moment too long, and it's never a degree too high than what is needed to bring about the change. For these people, it was going to be years in exile. For us, it might be something totally different. But what happens at the end of the process? The Lord gathers his people to himself. He's pleased with what that effect has brought, what effect is in their life and what's been brought about with them. And he embraces them in his loving kindness. He embraces them in his love. Here we have the reclaiming love of the Lord towards his children. restoring them to their destiny and replenishing them with a full experience of the Father's blessings. The contrast that is set for us underlies the affection. What contrast do we have? He says, for a small moment, verse 8, in a little wrath. What he's speaking about here, he is speaking about a flash flood. That's what the image has. One of these flash floods that we've seen perhaps in the hills, but all the more so in Pakistan in these days. Suddenly the water just comes streaming down the gully. It's intense and it's full, but it only lasts a short time. That's what is happening to these people. When that flood is on, life can be hard and difficult. When the Lord is dealing with us in that short time, it can be difficult to see the face of God and to see the mercy of God. Chapter 59 and verse 2, we are told here, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, but he will not hear. That's the experience they have. But how are you to respond to that? Again, Isaiah tells us, this time in chapter 8, verse 17, he says this, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. When God hides his face, we sit down and we wait for the Lord to appear and to appear back again to us, forsaken for a little while. And when we're going through that little time, it can be hard on us and for us. But when the product is produced, when the end is reached, when the intention is achieved, when we're refined, when we're purified, the Lord embraces his people in his love. He repeats it here for us, telling us time and again, with great mercies will I gather thee. I will have mercy on thee. So often we need to be told time and time again of the love of the Lord towards his people. This is the default position. Only if there's a fault, only if there's a problem to be addressed, we will re-experience the displeasure of the Lord and the hiding of his face from us. And only for as long as it takes to bring about that change and to remove that problem for us. The settled, normal relationship between God and his people is for his face to be upon them and for them to walk in that joy and in that light. Forsaken for a moment, but then restored when the problem has been removed and dealt with. He may deal severely with us if there's something wrong in our life, but he never totally destroys. We're told here about the mountains. Yes, the mountains and the hills, they're symbols of permanence. They're always there when man comes and man goes. And yet these very symbols of permanence can be shaken. They can even be covered with the waters of Noah. But there is nothing. There is nothing that will thwart the purpose of God, of his people. There is nothing that will rob him of his people. There is nothing that will turn his attention or his plans and purposes from his people. His plans and intentions to enrich them, to bless them and to keep them safe for himself. The Lord is clearly saying to these people, I will not abandon you, nor my love to you. Forsaken they might be for a short time, but they will be quickly restored as the Lord embraces them in his love. We have then here a very simple book or a mirror we can read ourselves in it. We go back to that chapter, chapter 40, verse 27, and the way in which they spoke in these days when they says, our way is hid from God. No, it is not. They may be going through hard and difficult times, but in all of them there is the love of the Lord there for them. There might be a cloud over the face of our God, according to that poem by Cowper, but that cloud only hides that love of the Lord for a moment. And when it passes, we are again embraced by His love. We come out of the shadow. We know the light of His countenance lifted upon us once again. Remember what was said again, we close Malachi chapter 3. I am the Lord God of Jacob. I change not. He has said to His people that He loves them with an everlasting love, and there is nothing that will change it or deflect Him from it. He loves His own, and He will correct His own. And when that correction is over, He will embrace His own in His loving kindness. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we stand before Thy revelation of Thine eternal purposes once again, of Thy love, Thy loving kindness, Thy compassion, and Thy mercy. Lord, may we lay hold of these things for our own comfort and our strength. And when needs be, we go through dark experiences to correct faults that are within us. Lord, may we in these times hold all the more tightly to the things that we know and have experienced in the past of Thy love and Thy compassion to Thine own. And take us quickly through these things, Lord, as we learn the lesson Thou dost teach, and make us again to walk in the light with Thyself. Lord, hear us and bless us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we referred there in Psalm 89, let us close by singing a portion of it, Psalm 89, and at verse 29. I'll make him my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him. My covenant fast shall stand. That's the default position. We now read from verse 29. His seed I by my power will make forever to endure. And as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be and sure. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgment shall not walk, but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break, nor change what with my mouth I spake. Psalm 89 at verse 29, and we were singing to verse 34. His seed I by my power will make.